It's great to see you all today. Some of you are back from vacation, and I've been back just a little over a week. Most of you probably know that I took a writing leave in July, and part of the focus of that writing leave was a work on an expository commentary in the book of Colossians. And one of the rich rewards for me in spending so much concentrated time in the letter of Colossians was seeing, perhaps for the first time, just how rich and how deep a particular theme in Paul really is. And that's the theme of thanksgiving. And of course, I've known for as long as I can remember that Christians are supposed to be thankful. I know that we are commanded to give thanks. Nothing surprising about that. But in working through sections of this letter, I was struck with the importance of this theme, the centrality of this theme to the Christian life, in ways that I never had been before. And to give you just a feel for how crucial the theme is, I want to begin by just giving you a few of the quotations, from various people that I've read in the last few weeks that really seized my attention. So for example, J.I. Packer, in his famous, well-known book, Knowing God, makes this statement. It has been said that in the New Testament, doctrine is grace and ethics is gratitude. And something is wrong with any form of Christianity in which experientially and practically this saying is not being verified. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Colossians, says, gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. Here's another statement that caught my attention. This was from a dictionary devoted to Paul and to his writings. The scholar says, thanksgiving, gratitude experienced and expressed, is the heartbeat of Pauline spirituality and the believer's most fundamental acknowledgement of the experience of grace. Let me just give you a couple more. Martin Luther wrote or gave a series of lectures on the book of Romans, and in talking about Romans 1, he commented on this passage where Paul says that though human beings knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks to him. Instead, they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And Luther made this comment about ingratitude. See then, he says, how great an evil ingratitude is. It produces a love of vanity, and this results in blindness, and blindness in idolatry, and idolatry brings about a whole whirlpool of vices. So I think you see through these quotations that thanksgiving is seen to be the central act of Christian worship, while ingratitude is the very heart and fountain, the root of all sin. And here's one more statement. This is the one that was the genesis of this sermon. I read this in Peter O'Brien's commentary, and bells and whistles went off in my head. Peter O'Brien said, indeed, the regular offering of thanks to God is almost synonymous with being a Christian. It's almost synonymous with being a Christian. In other words, to be a Christian is to be a thankful person. Where there is a lack of profound gratitude to God in our hearts, that may be an indication that one is not saved. And that just made me think, wow, this is really important. It made me start thinking about gratitude and the lack thereof in my own life. It made me think about gratitude and its relationship to everything else that has to happen in the Christian life and in the Christian community. Gratitude is the spring of our worship. It is the root of our obedience, our devotion, our love to the Lord. Could it be that so many of our other problems in the Christian life are really rooted in this fundamental problem, that we're not genuinely grateful to the Lord? Now, one reason this theme popped up so much in my study of Colossians is because it is a key theme in the letter. It pops up over and over again in the letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul begins writing the letter, he starts off by giving thanks to God for the conversion of the Colossians, their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, and the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, you have really the heart of the whole letter to Colossians. This is Paul's thesis statement for this letter. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding, overflowing in thanksgiving. Then in chapter 3, the theme of thanksgiving is just laced through Paul's exhortations to the Christian community as he exhorts them to a life of unity with one another as one body and to a life of worship to the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to living a life in His name. In each of the verses 15, 16, and 17, there is an exhortation to thankfulness. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul urges thanksgiving once again, this time in the context of steadfast and watchful prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But the most extended treatment of thanksgiving is found in chapter 1. As Paul prays for the Colossian believers, as we saw last week, he's praying for them to walk worthy of the Lord. He's praying for a life that pleases God. And in his prayer, he tells us four components, four ingredients that make up a life that pleases the Lord. Those four ingredients are bearing fruit in every good work, growing, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with God's power for endurance and patience, and then finally, giving thanks. And so this morning, I want us to dig a little bit deeper into just those last couple of verses of Paul's prayer, verses 12 through 14, and see what does he say about giving thanks. And we're going to look at the what, why, and how of Christian thanksgiving. But let's read the text. So this is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. It should be on the screen for you. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. So, giving thanks. It's a crucial ingredient to a worthy walk, life that pleases the Lord. What does it mean? Why should we do it? And then how do we cultivate this in our lives? So first of all, the what question. What does Paul mean by giving thanks to the Father? What is this Christian practice of thanksgiving? And let me just briefly say what it's not. And then I want to show you several characteristics from Colossians of what it is. First of all, it's not merely an emotional state. Sometimes we talk almost sentimentally about an attitude of gratitude, right? And of course, feelings of gratitude are great. We should feel gratitude. And a consistent lack of such feelings is an indicator of an ungrateful heart. But the giving of thanks is not merely an emotional state. It is, as we shall see, an orientation of the heart and a commitment of the will that transcends temporary and transient emotions and feelings. There are times in our lives when we will not feel thankful, and yet we can continue in this orientation of the heart and the will towards Christ and in the practice of thanksgiving. So it's not less than an emotion, but it is more than an emotion. It's not merely an emotional state. Secondly, it's not simply verbal expression, saying the words, thank you. Now again, let it be said that expressing thanks through words is crucial. We should say thank you. We should say it both to one another. We should say it to the Lord. Psalm 107 tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? We should give thanks to God and express that with our words. But we all know that you can say the words, thank you, and have no corresponding gratitude in the heart. You can say the words, thank you, and not really be a thankful person. You can dutifully write the thank you notes and then never think about the gift again, right? So it's not just the expression of words. It includes that, but it's not just that. And then finally, maybe I don't need to say this, but it's not Turkey Day, right? Just because you feast and celebrate once a year and say a little bit longer prayer of thankfulness for the blessings received the past year that does not a thankful person make. So what is Thanksgiving? And I want to show you several characteristics of Christian Thanksgiving from the text. First of all, it's Godward. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. Now here's one of the interesting things in Scripture. I'm not sure that I'd realized this before, but did you know that thankfulness in Scripture is almost always directed to the Lord? It's almost always directed to the Lord. The idea is not so much being grateful to other people. Of course we should. That's a good thing to do. But that's not the focus of Scripture. The focus of Scripture is a Godward thanksgiving. It is thankfulness to God. It is an orientation towards Him. So often when we think about being grateful, the focus is more horizontal. Write the thank you note. Show gratitude for kind deeds done. Be thankful to others. That's all right and good, but that's not the focus of Scripture. The focus of Scripture is very much the vertical relationship. That we owe everything to God, Creator, Preserver, Redeemer, King. We owe everything to Him, and our lives should then show a corresponding gratitude and thankfulness to Him. It's Godward. Now, I won't take time to develop this, but there's a crucial connection made in Scripture between thanksgiving and sacrifice. You remember one of the Levitical sacrifices was the thanksgiving offering, right? And in the New Testament, the language of sacrifice and thanksgiving is joined together, especially in Paul, frequently joined together as he describes the orientation of the Christian who has received the manifold mercies of God, the orientation of his heart, therefore, to the Lord. So that in thankfulness, he offers himself to God. It shows us that thankfulness is Godward. It is worshipful. It's a central part of our worship. As New Testament scholar David Powell says, for Paul, to give thanks in all circumstances is not a call for us to remain in a certain emotional state all the time. It is a call to live a God-centered life. To give thanks in all circumstances is to live under the Lordship of Christ in all that we do. Secondly, it's not just Godward, it's continual. Giving thanks, it's in the present tense, and of course, you may recognize some of the other verses in the New Testament on giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's helpful to remember that Paul, as he writes both the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter, he writes from prison. He's not writing in ideal circumstances. He's writing in difficult circumstances. He's writing as one who is persecuted. He's writing as one who is suffering. And he therefore must view a life of thanksgiving as something that is not dependent on earthly blessings. This is no superficial exhortation to count your earthly blessings, name them one by one, because sometimes you may not have many earthly blessings left. It's something deeper than that that Paul is after. What if you are a Christian in Iraq and your life is on the line? You've lost your home and you've seen a family member murdered. Can you still be thankful in Paul's sense of the word? This thanksgiving is the kind of thanksgiving that transcends circumstances. Thirdly, it's corporate. So giving thanks, it's plural in Greek. It's not just a command to individuals, it's a command to the church. Now, that of course means that individuals must also be giving thanks, because if we are not individually doing so, we of course won't corporately be doing so. But this is, it is something that Paul is viewing here as the maturing growth, the worthy walk, the pleasing the Lord kind of life that is true of the community. So that the church together is growing in thankfulness. Fourth, it is overflowing. Chapter 2, verse 7. We are to be overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. And that word overflowing is a word that Paul often uses in description of blessings that come to us from Christ, directly connected to His saving work. So we are, for example, to be overflowing in hope. Romans 15:13. Overflowing in comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:5. Overflowing in grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Overflowing in love. Philippians 1:9. Those characterize us as believers. And here Paul tells us that we are to be overflowing in thanksgiving. Therefore, to quote again, David Powell, in the same way as Christ's work generates hope, comfort, grace, and love, Christ is also the source from which a genuine sense of thanksgiving flows. We overflow in thanksgiving. And if something's overflowing, there's a source, right? A fountain overflows because of the plenitude of the water. And thanksgiving overflows from the heart of a Christian because of the plenitude of something in the heart. And what is that? What is that something? Well, the fifth characteristic of thankfulness is also a transition into the next point. Thankfulness in Scripture is responsive. It is a response to God's grace. In fact, the two words are connected in Greek. Eucharistia, closely connected to the word charis, for grace. Eucharistia is giving thanks, thankfulness. And charis is grace. I led the continental theologian Karl Barth. We certainly wouldn't follow in everything, but he was right in this when he said, the only answer to charis is Eucharistia. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. Gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. All right, so why? Why then? And the short answer is grace. Why be grateful? Why give thanks? Grace. But Paul unfolds this grace in this thanksgiving prayer in verses 12 and 14. And in doing so, he gives us one of the richest expositions of the gospel we have anywhere in Scripture. He shows us what the Father does, giving thanks to the Father, and then he lists off three actions of the Father, and then there's another phrase at the end. Effectively, he's showing us four incredibly rich blessings that come to us in grace from the Father for which we are to be grateful. And I would say this, that a life of Christian thanksgiving is dependent on the experience of the reality of what happens in verses 12 through 14. These four things. So what is it? What happens that beckons, that calls forth gratitude, so that gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning? The first thing is we're qualified. Paul gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The word qualified is used only twice in the New Testament, here and in 2 Corinthians 3:6, and it has the meaning of caused to be adequate, or caused to be sufficient, to make sufficient, to even to authorize. Now, we're familiar with being qualified. Lots of us have had to take a test or take an exam to be qualified to do something. You have to take a driving test to get a driver's license so that you're qualified to drive a car. Or maybe you have spent years and years on a degree so that you are then qualified. You have the credentials, you have the training so that you're qualified for a certain kind of career. So we're familiar with the concept of being qualified, having a sufficiency, having an adequacy. At the same time, all of us know very deeply, don't we, the deep inadequacy that we feel in our hearts, morally, spiritually, existentially. We know what it is to live life with the sense that we've got to prove ourselves. How do we show ourselves worthy? How do we show ourselves qualified? Where do we find a sufficiency? How do we justify our existence? Do you remember that great scene in the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a contrast between these two characters. Eric Little, when he runs, he feels God's pleasure. And the contrast between Eric Little and Harold Abrams, who is driven to win, but he's miserable. And he tells his girlfriend in the film, he says, I'm more of an addict. I don't do it because I love it. I'm more of an addict, he says. And then he says, I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? That's why he runs. That's why he runs, to justify his existence. And how many of us spend our lives doing things, chasing dreams, in order to justify our existence, to feel worthy, to feel qualified? We look to a relationship, or we look to an accomplishment, or we look to morality, or we look to our successes, our triumphs in life. And we think, if I have this, I will finally prove that I am qualified. And Paul comes with the gospel, this great, wonderful news, and he tells us, you're already qualified. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's really good news. You know what that means, Christian? It means there's nothing that you have to do to be approved by God. Of course, we grow in grace. We pursue a life of sanctification. We talked about that last week. We can bring pleasure to the heart of our Father as children who have already been adopted and accepted in the family of God. But you're already qualified. You're already counted worthy in Christ. You've already got the stamp of approval from the Father. You already have the certificate, so to speak, that says you'll receive the inheritance with the saints in light. What is that inheritance? It's all things. You receive everything. You are part of the kingdom. You are part of the family. You are accepted. You're approved. You know, this had to be really important for the Colossians, because the Colossians were being threatened by certain kinds of teachers who were saying, you have to do certain things to be qualified. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul says, let no one disqualify you by insisting on a list of things to do. And he tells him here, you're already qualified. Give thanks because the Father has qualified you. Well, how has he done that? He explains how the Father has qualified us for this inheritance in verse 13. And this is the second thing. He's also rescued us. He has rescued us. He has delivered us, or rescued us, from the domain of darkness. Paul here envisions the forces of evil in the world as a power that holds sway over our hearts and lives, from which we need to be rescued. And he tells us that God has come behind enemy lines to effect this rescue, that the incarnation of Christ was a rescue operation, and that God has accomplished this rescue in Christ. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Did you know, Christian, that if you're in Christ, that sin no longer has dominion over you? That Satan no longer has dominion over you? That darkness no longer has dominion over you? You're not a part of that kingdom anymore. You're part of the new kingdom. You have been rescued from that realm and all the slavery that came with it, and you have been brought into the realm of God. The Puritan John Owen one time made this observation, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said that there, basically all pastoral problems can be boiled down into two. And those two pastoral needs are, first, to convince those who are under the dominion of sin that they are. And secondly, to convince those who are not under the dominion of sin that they're free. And Paul is telling us here that we're free. You're rescued from the dominion of sin. You're no longer bound to the enemy, to the evil one. Darkness does not hold sway in your life anymore. And then thirdly, he tells us that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been taken out of one kingdom, placed in the other. We have been brought into the kingdom. As Kevin mentioned earlier this morning, we have been made citizens of the kingdom of God, which is here in seed. It's here in its initial form, but not consummated. And then finally, fourthly, Paul says also in verse 14 that we are redeemed, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Again, that word redemption is a really rich word, and it means here not just being delivered, but it means being delivered through the payment of a ransom. Through the payment of a ransom. And what was that ransom? It was the death of Christ. It was the blood of Christ, redeemed through his blood, Paul says in Ephesians 1:7. Jesus paid the ransom price for our redemption and thereby effected our release from sin and our forgiveness. And shouldn't we then sing those great words with Henry Light? Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. So do you see that this grace, when your heart is gripped by it, this grace then overflows in gratitude. Gratitude is the response to this. It's the recognition that this has happened, that God has done this. And that means, I mean, that transcends our earthly circumstances. I know that life can be difficult. This wasn't the easiest week for me, personally. I know that life can be difficult. There are troubles that we face along the way. But did you know that your existence in this world is a mere centimeter compared to the millions of miles of your existence for eternity? That the glory that awaits because God has done this is so much greater than the infinitely small sufferings that we experience in the here and now. That it just overwhelms if our hearts could just be fully persuaded of it. So, that's the why of gratitude. Now finally the how. This will be fast. So how do you cultivate this? How do you cultivate this? And I just want to give you three things that are, I think these are pretty obvious. This is what has to happen in our lives. And for some of you this morning, it may need to happen for the very first time. If your life is not devoted to God in thankful worship, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you've never been freed from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, this needs to happen this morning for the first time. And for many of us, it needs to happen again as a renewal. So number one, the first thing is we have to recognize our desperate plight. We have to recognize how deep our need is. Outside of Christ, we are in the domain of darkness. Outside of Christ, our sins do stand against us. And so we need forgiveness. We need redemption. We need rescue. We need the consciousness on our minds and hearts every day that what we actually deserve is for the earth to open up and swallow us into hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. Anything less than that is grace. We deserve judgment. And we've received blessing. And it's the consciousness that I deserve judgment. That I'm lost without Christ. That my plight is so desperate without Christ. If that begins to weigh on your heart and your mind, then the relief of believing afresh in God's astonishing provision. The second thing, the relief then can't help but lead to gratitude. The astonishing provision of God's grace in Christ. This God who has qualified us, rescued us, transferred us, redeemed us, forgiven us. And then thirdly, then the response is gladly give yourself to Him. How could you do less? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now you might recognize here the structure of the old Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Right? And that's really the structure of the Christian life. The structure of the Christian life. It is this recognition of my need, guilt. It is the recognition, the acknowledgement, and the belief, the trust in God's grace. And then it is my response of gratitude and all of our obedience, all of our service. Everything else flows out of that. This thankfulness leading us to offer ourselves to Him. Now here's the final thing. As I said a minute ago, if you're not a Christian, this may need to happen for the first time right now, this morning. But if you are a Christian, I think this is the secret to a really thankful Christian life. This has to happen every day. You have to live through this every day. And I've, sadly, I'm still learning how to do this. There are too many days when my heart has been hard and cold to the Lord, and I haven't thought deeply about the depth of my need for Christ, and I haven't meditated deeply on the provision of God's grace, and therefore the response of my heart hasn't been this kind of glad worship and gratitude. I heard John Piper say one time something like, I need to get saved all over again every morning. And I know what he means by that. He doesn't mean that, you know, if you're a regenerate Christian, you can lose your regeneration. He doesn't mean that if you're saved, you can lose your salvation. But I think what he means is that there is this tendency, this proneness in our hearts to wander from the Lord, as the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. And so what we need is every day, every day. We've got to stop and we've got to work through this again. God, this is what I deserve. This is what my sins deserve. This is what my sins of the last 24 hours deserve. I'm lost without you. I can do nothing without you. Lord Jesus, I need your grace. And this is what your word tells me. This is the grace that you have given. You have qualified me. I have disqualified myself, but you've qualified me. You have rescued me. Apart from you, I would be in bondage to these sins. But I'm not in bondage anymore. The dominion of sin is broken. You've broken the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. Thank you for this freedom, Lord. And you have transferred me into your kingdom. I am a citizen. I don't belong to this kingdom anymore. I don't belong to the old age of the world anymore. I belong to the new age. I belong to the kingdom of Christ. And I acknowledge you as my king. And you have redeemed me. You have forgiven me. And working through that process every day, I think that's what we need. And I think that when that becomes the regular rhythm of our hearts, then thankfulness will be the heartbeat of our spirituality. And then we will embody this kind of gratitude regularly. And so I just want to close with this. I just want to highlight this. So a few weeks ago when Dell preached, I don't know how much he said about this card that was in the bulletin, 40-day prayer covenants. And we had a prayer meeting this week, and Dell mentioned this card, and I had seen it around, hadn't really even looked at it that closely, but I went and found it afterwards, and I read it, and then I started praying it. And this is an amazing prayer. This is an amazing prayer. It is amazing its brevity, its simplicity, and yet how comprehensive it is, how it covers everything we've talked about this morning. And I think if you want a tool that will help you to pray daily, to work through this process of recognizing your need, God's grace, and then devoting yourself in a fresh, new way to a life of thankfulness and worship, acknowledging God and Christ as Lord, this is a great prayer to do it with. So I'm going to end by praying this prayer. If you want one of these, there's some laying around. There's some on the table in the foyer right outside, right by the door, the side entrance. So let's bow together. Dear Father, thank you for your grace that has made me, has made us, your dearly loved children. And by your grace, we pray that you would make knowing, loving, and obeying you our highest priority. That you would empower us to love others the way you love us. That you would wash us clean from every sin. That you would enable us to praise you, O Lord, with all of our hearts. Jesus, be Lord of our lives today in new ways. Change us any way you want. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us instruments of your grace, truth, forgiveness, righteousness, and justice. Use us today for your glory and to invite others to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.